Well, let's turn our Bibles, please, to John chapter 21 for our message this evening, John chapter 21. And I want to speak on this post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus to his seven disciples. These are seven of the disciples, not all of them at this occasion. He did appear to all of them at one time, a number of things that he did and accomplished during his post-resurrection ministry. So let's begin reading here, John chapter 21 and beginning at verse 1. So after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the same as the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. We don't know who they were, but there were two others. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. We're at verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, that's 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and dine, or come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verse 18, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Well, you know, the scripture tells us to give attendance to reading, and I certainly enjoy the reading of scripture, and that's what it should do, because again, the Lord will accomplish that which he pleases through the reading of his word. You know, the power of the word is so important, and we understand that God works through his word in the scriptures, and so important to give attendance to reading. Well, today is Resurrection Sunday, and a number of tremendous events took place in the life of the Lord Jesus. And as we opened this conference on Friday night, we took a look at the events that occurred on what the Christian world calls Good Friday. And of course, good because of the beneficial effect that it has for all the world because of the death of the Lord Jesus dying for your sins and for mine. There was, of course, that period of time in between, the time of silence that would correlate to yesterday. But then, of course, when the disciples came to the open tomb, the empty tomb, some tremendous things kicked into motion. And it reminds us again of the great things that will take place when a person understands the resurrection power of Christ. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And so God wants his people to understand the power of his resurrection. And the prayer that he offered toward the Ephesians in chapter 1, he says that you might know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints and what is the exceeding power of Christ towards you who believe. That is resurrection. And Peter spoke about that in the first chapter of 1 Peter. He says that you might know what is the resurrection power, that you have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So things kicked into gear, we might say, when the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. Things changed. And so what I'd like to do is consider this resurrection appearance of Christ, although there were 10 altogether that took place. Did you realize that? 5 resurrection appearances of Christ on the first day, what's called Resurrection Sunday, at various points during the course of the day, and then 5 that took place the following week. These are the 5 appearances, rather, of the Lord Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. First to Mary Magdalene. And each one of these appearances of the Lord to these people was to accomplish certain things. It says in Acts chapter 1, in the first 3 verses, that he presented himself alive through many infallible proofs. There's no question about it, that he rose from the grave. And he showed himself alive to these different individuals. And he showed them for a particular purpose. He wants his people to move on in the Christian life. You know, the Christian life is called a walk. In some cases, it's called a race. But either way, it's meant to show and indicate progress in the Christian life. And so we need to be making progress. And not just to stand still, certainly, but to tap into the great power that we have in Christ. The resurrection power. Like Paul said, that I might know the power of his resurrection. I heard of a conference taking place, and they, you know, lined up all the equipment, and everything was all set to go, and you know how it is with technology, right? It works beautifully when it works. And so they had everything all lined up, and the whole crowd was assembled, and when they went to go push the button, nothing happened. And they said, something's wrong here, they're tampering with all the equipment. And all of a sudden, one of these obscure brothers from the meeting walks over and picks up the power cord. He says, here's the answer, and they plug it right into the power socket. Because they are missing and tapping into the power source. And so believers need to tap into the power source as well. And what we see take place on Resurrection Sunday, as well as on the events afterwards the following week, reminds us also of the lessons for you and for me to tap into that power source and to make sure that we're living for the Lord and we're living in the light of Christ's resurrection, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1. So the first appearance of the Lord Jesus was to Mary. The Lord Jesus lifted up the status of women, and it's very interesting that the women had a significant part all around the cross. We looked on Friday night at Luke chapter 23 and the crowd at Calvary. And a significant portion of that crowd was women there at the cross. And the first person that the Lord appeared to was Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, just the chapter before this. We also read it in Mark chapter 16. And Mary Magdalene, you know, she was the one out of whom came 7 devils, it says. And I'm sure she was concerned that because of the death of the Lord Jesus, that maybe she might resort back to her old lifestyle, and the evil influences characterized her lifestyle. And so she needed to be assured of the keeping power of the Lord. And maybe that's one of the reasons why the Lord spoke to her first and appeared to her first. Mary Magdalene, that was the first resurrection appearance of Christ. Then there are the other women who showed up at the tomb as well. Matthew chapter 28 records that event. The other women that accompanied Mary to the tomb. Then Peter privately. It's interesting because it says that John looked in to the tomb. And it was early morning and he looked in and he saw some of the clothes, but he didn't step in. And my conclusion from that is probably he peered in, just saw a little bit of the clothing and figured, well, he's still there. And so he went out. That's the implication, that's the inference that we see. Because Peter, who had been running with John, but he was a little bit older, is my gathering, from the account, he was outrun by John, and when he finally arrived at the tomb, he went in. That's Peter. He wants to know things. And so he went in and he looked and he sees the clothes there of the Lord Jesus, the shroud that was there, the napkin that had been folded in place. Obviously, it wasn't stolen quickly. The body wasn't stolen and hastily brought out. Everything was folded in place. And he looks in and he sees and realizes what it is. And then John comes back in. You look at the account and you can see the details to it. And so that's the third appearance of the Lord Jesus to Peter. Now, that he didn't show himself at that point, but somewhere on that day, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about, he appeared to Cephas along with some others that are listed in that chapter. That must have been a private encounter that the resurrected Lord had with his own Peter. And so that's a third appearance to Peter. And then to the Emmaus disciples. Remember on the road to Emmaus, a path that started with blindness. It says their eyes were constrained. They couldn't see the Lord. They were taken up with the sad events of the weekend. And because of looking and allowing circumstances to bear in upon their thinking and their perspective, it says afterwards the Lord was right with them. They didn't realize it was the Lord with them. And he says, why are you speaking in such a sad way? So it was a path to the road to Emmaus. It was a path to where they were going, Emmaus, that started with blindness. It continued with sadness. But as he talked with them and shared the scriptures with them, and then showed himself to them by breaking that bread and distributing that the bread there, breaking the bread, they saw his hands. And then there was an awareness. And then what they realized, when they realized it was the Lord, they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? They took all that afternoon to walk that path, the road to Emmaus, and they came back to Jerusalem. And they said to the other disciples, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. That was a marvelous thing. They were, interestingly, they were focusing on Simon. Why was it just that he appeared to Simon? He appeared to them as well. So some great lessons there to assure them and encourage them. Then the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples again. Another time, this time Thomas being absent. And so that is the first five appearances of the Lord Jesus on what we call Resurrection Sunday. And every one of them had a particular purpose. But then a week later, the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples. This time Thomas was present. And in that exchange, the Lord says to him, peace be unto you. He's in the midst. He was in the midst of the disciples before who were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And it says Jesus was in the midst and he says, peace be unto you. And then he gives them a charge, a commission to serve him. And he says, peace be unto you. And he says, just as the Father sent me, I will send you. And so you see those three different in the midst passages where the Lord Jesus speaks peace. And it's a reminder to us as we're going through our circumstances and situations in life, whatever they may be, that the Lord offers peace. He's always there. His presence is there to go with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. So, if you are going through some challenge, some difficulty, some problem in life, be assured of the fact the Lord is with you. And he stands in the very midst. And he's there in the midst. And he says, peace be unto you. He offers that peace. The great verse in Psalm 85, verse 8, the Lord will speak peace to his people, but let them not return to folly. And so the Lord wants to speak peace. And one of the things that he gives us is the Holy Spirit. And he gives the peace that passes all understanding. And so he gives us that peace. So the disciples, he presents himself to the following week, Thomas being present this time. And then to these seven disciples in John chapter 21. We're going to take a look at some of the lessons there. And just to finish it up, 500 brethren at once, according to 1 Corinthians 15:6. Then to James, verse 7 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and then to the 11 once again in Luke chapter 24. He is there on the top of the mountain giving the great commission. So those are the 10 resurrection appearances of Christ. And every single one of these appearances was to give a lesson to his disciples to see if they would fade away in their commitment to him or if they would follow on. You know, follow on in discipleship. Great verse in Hosea chapter 6. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. And so the Lord calls us to a deeper level of commitment. It's interesting in Acts chapter 1, as I explained to the audience I was speaking to this morning. It says that this is what the Lord Jesus did in that 40-day period between the time of his resurrection and his ascension. And I asked the audience the question. I really wasn't expecting an answer, but I asked them the question this: how many 40-day experiences are there in Scripture? Do you know that? There are 12 40-day, not 40 years, but 40-day experiences in the Scripture. And every one of them speaks of a test for God's people. Think of Goliath, who stood there challenging the people of God for 40 days and 40 nights. And there the Lord was challenging Israel to make sure that they were trusting in his strength and in his strength alone. And so that's a 40-day experience with David and Goliath. And Noah was in that boat, the ark, for 40 days. And Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. And Ezekiel laid on his side for 40 days, challenging Israel to take a deeper walk with him. And so every time that you see a 40-day experience in Scripture, it's a challenge to God's people to make sure that they are following on in discipleship. And so during this 40-day period of testing, we might say, it was a challenge for God's people to make sure they're moving ahead in the things of Christ. And in this episode here, in John chapter 21, we have four different lessons that are valuable for you and for me in our walk with Christ and our discipleship with him. Whether you're a man or woman, young or old, doesn't matter. It's a challenge to live for him. So let's take a closer look at these details here in John chapter 21. It says in verse 21, after these things, of course, the events from the previous chapter when the Lord Jesus presented himself to Thomas and took care of that doubt, peace in the midst of the doubt. That's in the previous chapter in verse 26. It says that he showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. And this is how he did it, the scripture tells us. He spoke to these people, Simon Peter and Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples together. Seven disciples in all. And he says to Simon Peter in verse 3, Simon Peter said to him, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. Now I've looked at the commentaries on this passage, and it's an interesting thing to look at that and read about these things, because there are a couple different takes on this portion. Some would say that there is nothing wrong with what Peter was doing. He was a fisherman. He went back to his normal everyday living. He was a fisherman. That's how the Lord called him. And he was just doing what would come naturally. He had to provide for his family. He was married. And so he was just doing the natural thing along with the other disciples. And that could be the case. I'm not saying that's wrong. But on the other hand, the Lord had already appeared to Peter. He'd already made himself known to Peter and had given some sort of private recommissioning and restoral that took place in his own life. So the fact that Simon Peter is now, a week later, going fishing kind of carries with it the idea that maybe he's just not really totally in tune with things and he's just filling time. Maybe that's how it is for some believers as well. We come to a day like this on our calendar, which incidentally shifts every year. It's interesting how that is. And we are taken up with the singing, with the music, and all the rest. But tomorrow we may go back to the workaday world and forget all about ministry that we heard regarding the resurrection of Christ. Maybe that's how it was with Peter. Kind of went in real strongly, but then came back out, and he's just going about his regular business. And so here we see what I would say is a lesson in fishing. And what is that? Well, he was a fisherman, certainly. He was physically going out to do some fishing. But it's interesting how he had influence, isn't it, upon the other disciples. Because as soon as he says, I'm going fishing, others say, well, we're going fishing also. Little do we realize how much influence we might have in those around us. And it's important, especially for those in leadership, to make sure that they establish the pattern. Whether it's positive or negative, there can be still an influence. And if you take this position that Peter was just simply filling time, it's a reminder to us that others are watching, no matter who we are. You don't have to be necessarily a huge leader at all, but whether you're a father or a mother or whoever it is, you might make sure that you're fully following the Lord. And so he says, let's go fishing. So it was during the night when they did this. We were in Israel a couple times, and we would hear down by the Sea of Galilee the fish jumping at night. You didn't see it during the day, but you could hear the fish jumping at night, very active at night. And so they went fishing, but in this occasion they caught nothing. So verse 4, when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Why didn't they know that it was him? Maybe it was still pre-dawn light. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe there was mist that they couldn't quite make out who it was. But he calls out to them in verse 5 and he says to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And then he gave this very clear instruction in verse 6, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Maybe with those words, John in verse 7, identified as the disciple whom Jesus loved, said it was the Lord. A lesson in fishing tells us the ability of Christ as the Son of God to identify where the fish were. Cast it on the right side of the boat and you will find some. He knew right where the fish were. That tells us something about the deity of Christ, the power of the Son of God. But stepping back from this portion, you see an important aspect of the life of the believer. When they are following the Lord, there's going to be fish caught. And the Lord said when he called his disciples early on, he says, "I'll make you fishers of men." Now this speaks to my heart. I don't know if it speaks to yours. But the importance of sharing the good news of Christ with others around, especially the resurrected Christ and how he can change lives. Peter had a relationship with the Lord. The other disciples did, but they maybe weren't living quite in the light of that great truth. And maybe there's a lot of believers who are not living quite right in the light of that truth. In the book of Nehemiah in chapter 3, when Nehemiah took a walk around those walls of Jerusalem, he saw the repairs that needed to be made after Israel had gotten away from the Lord. The Babylonian captivity had occurred. They had been taken back, and now Nehemiah and Ezra came back to lead a revival. And then Nehemiah was charged with that responsibility of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and particularly the gates. And the first gate that had to be repaired was the Sheep Gate. That's the gate in which the sheep would be brought in for sacrifice. The priority of the Christian life is worship. And so it's fitting that the first gate to be repaired was the sheep gate. But the second gate to be repaired was the fish gate. The fish gate. "I will make you fishers of men." So the importance of evangelism, a priority in the Christian life. Yeah, it's nice to see such a nice crowd here this evening. But I tell you, there are many, many meetings that I speak in that they are dwindling down to practically nothing. The importance of reaching out to those around us. And that's what we talked about in the way of those three conversions in Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Wonderfully, some people come to know the Lord like Saul of Tarsus did when it was through Providence. But the other means is when people open their mouth. Philip opened his mouth when he spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch. Peter opened his mouth when he spoke to the crowd at Cornelius' household. And God was working in Cornelius' life and getting him set for these things. And so you see it happen when Cornelius greets Peter and he says, "We're all here gathered to tell us what God has to say to us through you." That's a great verse to keep in mind. There are many, many people out there waiting to hear what God has to say, and it's going to be through you. So the importance of fishing, going for the right fish. And so this is after Christ's instruction and direction and his leading. They, in their own strength, were catching nothing, it says here in verse 3. They toiled all night, just like in Luke chapter 5, and they caught nothing. But when the Lord was leading them, when they're in contact with the Lord and in touch with him, he tells them where they need to go fishing. And they receive the results of that. It says, interestingly, in verse 8, the other disciples came in the little boat, for they're not far. Peter had already jumped into the boat, jumped right into the water and went swimming over to him. And they were dragging the net, it says in verse 8, with fish, and as soon as they had come to the land, they saw fires of coals there, and fish laid on it, bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Commentaries are interesting on this as well. What's the reason for the 153 being cited here? And just that it could just simply be a historical fact that this is how many they caught. I'm from the Jersey Shore. I used to grow up as a little kid doing seining in the Barnegat Bay where I live. And anytime we caught anything, you'd scoop up all the fish in this net, just perhaps like it is here. And we'd sit there and count them all. Fishermen love to be able to tell fish stories, right? And count how many they caught and how big they were and the ones that got away and all that sort of thing. So maybe it was just an historical fact. But some have looked at it and says, well, maybe this could represent the nations of the world, 153 nations. I was talking to Jim about this. I asked him how many countries he's traveled in. And I asked the question, how many countries are there in the world today? And there seems to be, it could be 190 something, you said, Jim, and up to 200. So it's interesting that maybe at that time there were 153. And so maybe the Lord is instilling in us this lesson of fishing, of the idea of evangelism. We need to reach out to people. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? The world out there is getting a tremendous influence and leading people away. And I think the world is being prepared for the Antichrist personally from a prophetic standpoint. And the Lord Jesus could come at any time, and you can just see the pieces being put in place. And so the need for fishing, for Christians to reach out to others with the good news of the gospel. And they need to open their mouths and speak. So that's one lesson that we come away with in this portion. But the next one is a lesson in fellowship. A lesson in fellowship. So if you look with me at verse 12, Jesus had been there on the shore and he asked the question, children, have you any food? That's wonderful, the relationship that he's emphasizing. Children, have you any food? Verse 5. Then he says in verse 10, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Going back to that evangelism lesson. Have we caught any fish? When we get to heaven, will we be empty-handed? Or will we be able to bring people with us? Just an aside here. I remember as a young Christian being tripped up by that parable of the wise steward. The sons of this world are more or wiser than the sons of light. But use your money for the mammon of unrighteousness to help people come to know the Lord. That's money. Use money to help people come to know the Lord. That they may receive you, it says, into eternal habitations. A very interesting phrase that comes up there. And so the idea is invest spiritually in the lives of young people, sponsoring them to go to camp or whatever it might be, so they come to know Christ as Savior. That's a means of reaching out. But what fuels all of this is fellowship with the Lord. And so in verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and dine, or come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples there asked him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Well, that's a good thing. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. It's a lesson in fellowship. The Lord Jesus wants to spend time with us. And that's really what fuels anything, evangelism, worship, or anything, spending time with Christ. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, says in Psalm 91, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And there's a great verse found in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 14. That verse reads this way. I can find my verse here. It is this, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face and let me hear your voice. And so the Lord desires to spend fellowship with his people. You know, sometimes we can go run ahead of the Lord. It's like the Mary and Joseph in the early life of Christ, right? After going to Jerusalem and participating in the feast that took place in Jerusalem, they took off, but they left the Lord behind. And it's easy for us to be busy in business and all that, and even Christian service, and not really engage and touch base with the Lord, we might say. And that was the whole problem, if you remember, with Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, he was instructed to go out and take down Jericho, and he did. He was totally in touch with the Lord. The previous chapter is what I call the meeting of the two Joshuas, because it says that Joshua prayed and there was the commander of the Lord's army. It was Joshua or Jesus himself, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And Joshua of the nation of Israel and Jesus, which is the Greek form of the word Joshua, they met together. And so he was in contact with the God of heaven, with the Lord himself. And that's why he was victorious when he went out to do battle at Jericho. But in the next chapter, because Achan had taken of the accursed thing, and Joshua did not really show that he was in contact with the Lord, he was soundly defeated at Ai, a little tiny city, so small, it only had two letters, Ai. Routed by the Aites, whatever you would call them. Why was that? Because he was not in touch with the Lord. He didn't ask guidance of the Lord. It was self-reliance on the Lord. It was sin in the camp. All these different components. You know, I've stood before very large crowds before asking the Lord help and strength. You know, I felt like, a knee knocker type of thing when you have 1,000 people or 800 people in front of you. But with the strength of the Lord, you can do that. But if you're not in touch with the God of heaven, you can tremble and shake in front of little kindergartners. And that's because when you're in touch with the God of heaven, as the scripture says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And the great people that are identified in the great faith chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says they became valiant in fight. Sometimes you might be shaking before you go into the fight, but you become valiant in fight because the Lord gives you the strength as you need it. In David's mighty men, found in 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's a list of David's mighty men. These were ragtag people. In 1 Samuel 22, they're all described as people that were in debt and discontented and distressed. But David fashioned a mighty army and fighting force out of these 400 men. And the list of their achievements are given to us in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. And one of those men, he held the sword in his hand when he went out to do battle against the Philistines. Why was that? He was in touch with the God of heaven. And it says his hand stuck to the sword. And he defeated the Philistines single-handedly, all by himself. The people had fled. And he by himself stood there and he defended a ground full of lentils, or barley, we might say. Kind of not expensive food. The provision of God's people. But he stood there and defended because he was brave and he was there in touch with the God of heaven. And so when we're in touch with the Lord, when we're fellowship with him, when we're sitting before him and being still, like Psalm 46 tells us, then we can do great things for God. The people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Daniel 11. And so the Lord Jesus here is saying, he's inviting you and me by lesson here and saying, come and dine, come and fellowship with me. And that's a secret of strength in the Christian life. Communion with the Lord. Fellowship with him. That's where it comes out in the Christian life. The person who's praying and in the secret place with the Lord, the secrets of the Lord belong to those who fear him, Psalm 25 says. And so when we're spending time with the Lord, we come out of that prayer closet, we come out of the time of communion with him, and we're ready to take on the world for the sake of Christ. That's fellowship. And that's communion with him. Take just a moment right here. Keep your finger right here. Go back to chapter 12 of John. Look with me at chapter 12. Just to show you how important worship is and fellowship. And fellowship we often think of as fellowship between believers. And that's true, but there's fellowship that's needed with the Lord. Here's fellowship with believers. What's the priority of this? I got this one time from Daily Bread Ministry. I thought it was great some 30 years ago, I think it was. But look with me at verses 1 and 2. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Notice the two words, Martha served. That's service. How important that is, part of the Christian life. But then it says, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. That's 12 words. Fellowship is important. Spending time with the Lord, that's very important. 12 words. More important than service, it seems. But then look at verse 3. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. That's worship. That's 39 words. You see the priority of worship? The most important, worship. And then the importance of fellowship. All of these are important. But fellowship is important, but service is important as well. But we see the order, 2, 12, and 39. Keep that in mind in your walk with Christ. So going back to John chapter 21 now, we see a lesson in fishing. We see a lesson in fellowship, fellowship with the Lord. When we have fellowship with the Lord, that gives us fellowship with one another. And as 1 John 1 tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In verses 15 down to verse 17, we have a lesson in feeding. A lesson in feeding. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now the Lord had already appeared to Peter, and he already restored him privately. Just an encounter between he and Cephas, apparently, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But here's a public recommissioning of Peter for service. And in front of all these disciples, he said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And we don't see it in our English Bibles. I know many of you probably are very familiar with this. The word that is used for love here is agape. Very strong love to show total commitment. And don't forget, Peter had been the one who had said, "Lord, I will follow you to prison and to death." And he said it in front of everybody. That must have been a wow moment in front of all these other disciples. What commitment for Peter. And yet the Lord said, well, before the night's through, the rooster will crow three times. Peter is saying that in his own strength, in his own self-confidence. And the Lord had to say, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for you that when you have changed around in your thinking, you can strengthen your brother." Well, Peter wasn't quite at that point yet because he had miserably failed the Lord. What a scene that must have been. When that young girl came out before him and says, "You're one of his, aren't you?" And he says, "No." And then a man comes out and says, "No, you're one of his." Another comes out and says, "You're one of his." And each time he denies the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus, what a scene that must have been. He came out from Pilate's judgment hall and the Lord just simply looked at him. And Peter, it says, went out, wept bitterly. Even though he had been forewarned, he failed miserably in the Lord. When we do things in our own strength, "I'm going to do that." As soon as you say the word "I," the Lord wants to break us. And that proud eye that stands so tall needs to curl over and become the humble person that follows Christ. And so Peter has got a lack of confidence here. And the purpose of this appearance of Christ to these disciples and to Peter himself is to strengthen him and remind him that you and God are majority, and God will restore and he'll strengthen back to service anybody that comes to him, even though they have a long list of failures perhaps. And maybe I am speaking this evening for this very purpose, that someone in this room here this evening has felt like they have failed the Lord, and they've gone through plan B and plan C and plan D in their thinking. And I can tell you tonight that the Lord will restore the years the locusts have eaten. He can make a greater ministry for you and great impact through you if you just yield to the Lord and follow this lesson and follow service for Christ. In front of everybody else, the results will be validated, will be verified in front of everybody. People will see that you're a channel only serving the Lord. And so he says, "Feed my lambs." And so it carries with it the idea of the instruction to take care of the little ones. Our time is moving quickly, but just turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Go back for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 40. And look what it says here about the Lord in verse 10. Isaiah 40, verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, His arm shall rule for him, and behold, his reward is with him, to reward work done for his sake. And what will this shepherd do in his work? And his work before him, he will, number one in verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. That's a feeding ministry. The Lord Jesus wants his people fed. So would to God that every time this pulpit is occupied by anybody, that they give good, solid food to the Lord's people. The Lord's people need to be built up in the most precious things of the faith. So he has a feeding ministry, feeding his flock like a shepherd. He has a gathering ministry, especially to young people through youth work and Sunday school and outreach to children. He will gather the lambs with his arms. That's a gathering ministry. And he has a carrying ministry, and he carries them in his bosom. That's a restoring ministry. That's a sustaining ministry to carry people along in the Christian life. And he'll gently lead those who are with young. That's a guiding ministry, helping parents to lead their children in the ways of the Lord. He'll gently lead those who are with young. And that's the pattern that the Lord provides for us in the work that he's called every one of us to do. And so he says to Peter, feed my lambs. He goes on in chapter 21. He says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Notice he uses the word Simon. He doesn't use Peter. When he uses the word Simon, he knows that Simon is reverting back to his old days. And so Peter responds back, Lord, you know I like you. That's the essence of it. When he uses the word love, it's a more diminutive use of that word. It's not the total commitment that Christ inferred in when he said, do you love me? He says, yeah, I like you a lot, in essence. He's shattered in his confidence. He says, tend my sheep. Cultivates the sheep of God, the people of God. Feed and then tend. Tending carries with it the idea of caring for. It's not just the feeding, it's tending. And then so he responds. The third time he asked the question, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But he's grieved this time because the Lord is pressing the point with him. And he says, feed my sheep. Reminding him again of that great responsibility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, who was not the Pope, Peter was one among many elders, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says to the other elders, he says, feed the flock that are among you. And so Peter himself, was one of those who were responsible for it. So he was strengthening his brethren. So he had come through this episode of public recommissioning, painful as it was, misunderstood perhaps by not just Peter, but by those around him. And yet we've turned the pages, just a few more pages in Acts chapter 2, and you see Peter as a firebrand for the Lord. God had restored him in a tremendous way for service for Christ. And so it's because of this public recommissioning. Finally, there is a lesson in following. First, there was a lesson in fishing, evangelism. Then there's a lesson in feeding, that's communion. Then there's a lesson in feeding, that is our service for Christ. And we have to feed ourselves, and then we feed others. That's the order here that we see. But finally, there is a following ministry. And he says in verse 18, the Lord, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. So prophetic words here to speak about the type of death that Peter would suffer. Tradition tells us, not the scripture, but tradition tells us about AD 69 or 70, just before the overtaking of Jerusalem, Peter was crucified. And he knew that when he was crucified, that he was going to be crucified, he did not want to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. And so he said that. And so they crucified him, it says tradition, upside down. He talks about the fact that when you're younger, you could go wherever you walk. You see these little kids just walking anywhere they want, the parent following behind them, make sure they're not hurt, that sort of thing. But when he was old, others would take you. And it was a prophetic thing. Interestingly, if you look at this verse and you line it up with that account in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was sentenced to be executed, maybe that's the reason why he was sleeping in prison. Maybe he knew. Because it says here, when you are old. And that was only just a little afterwards. Maybe Peter was really living for the Lord by faith at that point. Verse 19, he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, "Follow me." So Peter, turning around in verse 20, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's John. Who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Oh, he said, "Lord," at that time. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And when it comes down to it, it's all that it's about. We'll stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And we won't stand as a group. You don't stand with your family. You don't stand with your friend. You don't stand with your wife or your husband, whoever it might be. You stand alone before the Lord. And it's a judgment of reward. Now, you may not get certain rewards in certain areas, but it's a positive judgment in that sense. It's positive in the sense that judgment for sin has already been taken care of. You'll no longer come into judgment, John 4:5 tells us. But it's a judgment to give reward for a life lived for him. And the Lord wants to know, are you following me? I've seen some meetings where some people have left those meetings for whatever reason. And because their friends left, they now feel compelled to leave. Are they following the Lord or are they following their friends? That's a question. Sobering question. And so we're to follow the Lord. The Lord finishes up here by saying in verse 23, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" And this is the disciple, John, who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And many other things were written. And if the world were to contain them, all the books wouldn't be able to be contained in the world. Tremendous finish to this story. One of these post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Lessons for you and for me. Lessons on fishing and on fellowshipping and on feeding and on following Christ. And so this weekend, which I've appreciated coming here, thank you for giving me the opportunity. Thanks, Brother Jim, for your ministry as well. Appreciate these things. But all these things remind us of God's great love in Christ for all of us. His death at Calvary for all the world. And his restoration of Peter. And his assurance to Mary and all these other post-resurrection appearances. Great, exceedingly great, precious promises that help us along in our walk with him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the great example of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, who went to Calvary for us, obedient to you in every step of his earthly life, his earthly journey, the one that led him straight to the cross. He fixed his face toward Jerusalem, steadfast toward Jerusalem, and he said he would not be ashamed. And so, Father, we see that. We see the joy that was set before him. He despised the cross, endured the cross and the shame, and is now set down at your right hand. We thank you, Father, for that great truth. We thank you that we have a man in the glory interceding for us. And so we're grateful for that. And so we pray, Father, as we contemplate these truths, think these things through, that we'd be greatly encouraged in our walk with you. So we ask these things for the name and sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.